Genesis chapter number 17. I want to begin reading in verse number 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect. And I'll make my covenant between me and thee and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now, this is not the first time that he's talked to Abraham about, actually, his name's Abram, a few more minutes here. It's not the first time he's brought up this covenant that we referred to as the Abrahamic covenant. And that all has to do with the Messiah eventually coming into the world. You understand that? And so as far back as chapter 12, he's mentioned this. And so he's taken a step further, explaining some more things to him about this covenant. Verse 3, and Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceeding fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee and thy seed after thee and their generations for an everlasting covenant to be a God unto thee and to thy seed after thee. And I will give unto thee and to thy seed after thee the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan for an everlasting possession. And I will be their God. And God said to Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee, in their generations. Now drop down to verse number 15. The same conversation. God is still speaking to who he now refers to as Abraham. And it says in verse 15, and God said unto Abraham, as for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her name Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be. Now Sarai was 10 years younger than Abram. We found out in the first verse that when this conversation took place, Abram was 99 years old. So his wife was 89. Amen? Amen. Now, what I'm about to read here, girls, don't get scared. As for Sarai thy wife, thou shalt not call her Sarai, but Sarah shall her name be, and I will bless her and give her a son also of her. This 89-year-old woman's going to get mummy's disease. Yea, I will bless her, and she shall be a mother of nations. Kings of people shall be of her. Then Abraham did in verse number 17 what you would do if you was 99 years old and you found out that you was going to become a father and that your 89-year-old wife is going to have a baby and she's going to be 90 by the time that baby is born. He went into shock. Now, people respond different ways when they go into shock. One of my boys, an evangelist, who's up in the Northeast, and he's bivocationally, drives a tractor trailer, and he called me a couple of years ago. And how long ago was that when that last baby was born? Okay, so he called me about 2 years ago, and he was on a run going down to Texas, and he said, "Preacher," he said, "guess what?" He said, "When I'm 60 years old, I'm still going to have a teenager in the house. And it's all your fault." I said, "Say what?" So somewhere along the line, I must have given him some of Dr. Rice's teaching on God blesses big families or something. I don't know. But he said, "My wife is going to have a baby and it's your fault." So he said that about two more times in this conversation. I said to him, I said, "Lance, would you please not state it like that? If that word gets out, that's really throwing your wife and me and you, believe it or not, in a bad light. So there's got to be a different way of explaining that. I mean, sometimes this thing about having babies can be a pretty critical thing. So Abraham gets this news, and then Abraham fell upon his face and laughed and said in his heart, "Shall a child be born unto him that is 100 years old? And shall Sarah that is 90 years old bear?" You know what he's thinking in his mind? This is impossible. And it was. That's why God did it. And then in verse 18, Abraham said unto God, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee." You know what he's saying to God? "Lord, have you forgot chapter 16? See, chapter 16 took place 13 years before chapter 17. And in chapter 16, and I taught on this, I don't know, 8 or 10, 12 years ago here when I was here, out of Genesis chapter 16 on how to handle problems and all that. In chapter number 16, this is 13 years now before chapter 17, so that means that Abram, 99 minus 13, how old was he, 86? And so she was 76, and so the conversation must have gone something like this. You say, "Well, how do you know it went like this? How do you know it didn't?" But they did have a conversation. And so Sarai says to Abram, "Abe, honey, we got a problem." You remember back in chapter 12, which was several years before, God promised you a son. But it hadn't happened. Now it can't. Because the old gray Mary ain't what she used to be. And she's saying at 76 years old that she can't have a baby. So she said, "We have got..." Now, hey, let me tell you something. God doesn't have any problems. No matter what's going on down here, and nothing changes up in heaven. Amen? So God didn't have the problem. Sarai, I thought her and Abe had the problem. So she says, we got a problem because I'm not going to be able to bear that child. And so I figured out how we're going to have to do it. You're going to have to take a second wife. You're going to have to get a wife young enough that can be able to bear a child. And he probably objected. He probably said, "Well, what am I going to do with you?" And she said, "Well, I'm still going to be your wife." They lived in a polygamous society. So she probably said, "Look around. All the neighbors, the fellas got more than one wife. Some of them had harems, you know." And so one way or another, she talked Abram into, and she already had it picked out. I'm telling you, this gal could have made a preacher. She was in control. Pentecostal. And she said, I got the perfect mate. This little old girl, remember when you backslid and went down into Egypt? And by the time we got out of there, I picked up this handmaid by the name of Hagar. Said, "She's young, she's healthy, she'll be able to produce a good son. And so you're going to have to marry her, and we'll get that promised son from God through her." So for 13 years, Abram has thought that he had the promised son. And so now God shows up when he's 99, and Sarai is 89, and he says, "Now it's about time for us to get this seed that I promised you, and Sarah is going to have the baby." So he says to God, here's what he's saying, Have you forgotten? He said, oh, that Ishmael might live. But God is not going to accept Ishmael. And God said, Sarah thy wife shall bear thee a son indeed, and thou shalt call his name Isaac, and I will establish my covenant with him for an everlasting covenant and with his seed after him. So here we have two sons, Ishmael and Isaac. And God is rejecting Ishmael. Do you think Sarah's motive was right? I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt. I'm going to say that back in chapter number 16, I'm going to give her the benefit of the doubt, thinking that the plan that she came up with was the right plan. Now, it is most definitely, anybody like you and me, we got the Bible now, anybody that knows, that knows anything about the Bible knows that she is wrong all over the place. She is wrong, first of all, in suggesting that he take a second wife and have two wives at the same time. You say, crying out loud, everybody did that, Solomon, the rest of those guys. Well, I'm not so sure that Solomon was as smart as he was when he first started out. Can you imagine having 300 mothers-in-law? You see, the whole thing was established in the book of Genesis, chapter number 1, 2, and 3. Therefore shall a man leave his father and mother and be joined unto his wife, and they two shall be one flesh. That's the way it's supposed to be. Amen? So all this other thing, it doesn't make any difference if it was David or Solomon, whoever it is, anybody that violated that, violated God's perfect plan for the marriage. But in spite of that, I'm going to say that Sarai's motive was right. But her counsel and the plan was definitely wrong. Because God comes along 13 years later and says, no way. Now why? Ishmael represents work and service and effort put forth in the energy and wisdom of the flesh. Because that's where her plan came from. You don't think she talked to God about that? If she did, she didn't listen to the answer. Huh? Oh, and so here you have Ishmael, which represents the flesh, no matter what the motive is. See, John 6:63 says, the flesh profiteth nothing. And the truth of the matter is, the world is still in a stew to this very day because of what happened in Genesis 16. Isaac represents effort, work that is produced by the supernatural, miraculous power of Almighty God. Because he had to miraculously restore Sarah's ability to be able to have a child. And the truth of the matter is, he knew what he was going to do even back there in Genesis chapter 16. See, when you run ahead of God, you know what whose energy you're running in? Your own. And it's an exercise in futility, amen? So here you have Ishmael, which represents the flesh. Here you have Isaac, which represents the power of God. Now, this message here is really just a sort of a shotgun message. And the crux of it is this. Way back in eternity past, Before God Almighty ever spoke anything into existence, he already knew what he's going to do, Jack. See, he knows the end from the beginning. My old friend from down in Greenville, South Carolina, Dr. Seiler, used to say this, has it ever occurred to you that nothing has ever occurred to God? You can't take God by surprise. And by the way, you can't hide anything from God. Huh? So God Almighty, now look, when you examine this and you as out in the country we'd say, when you study on this for a while, this thing gets big. Here's God Almighty in eternity past, before he ever spoke of the millions or billions, or they even say trillions of stars, and before he ever created this world, he already knew every detail of everything that he was going to do, including every person that he was going to create. He already knew. Part of his plan. He knew he was going to create you. You see, you and me and all of the human race has been in the heart and mind of God from eternity past. Now, did he just create people just to let them kind of live their life and do what they want to? No, see, because, hey, God is a God of order and design. And so he has created everything. But, hey, by the way, that's why abortion is so wrong. Because the two seeds that have to be joined in conception cannot produce life unless God Almighty breathes into that union the breath of life. God is the creator of life. So he doesn't do it incidentally or accidentally. I think I've told you before, years ago when I was 9 years old, that was a long time ago. Some of my brothers were still alive and my sister was still alive at the time. And one day there were still three of us at home. A brother a year and a half older than me who just passed with cancer about 2 months ago. And then my kid brother who's dying out in Washington from congestive heart failure. We were the only ones there at home. And one day my mother, for whatever reason, she starts explaining to us three boys how her and my dad planned their family. Now understand, I'm 70 years old. That means this was 61 years ago, and she's telling us about how her and my dad planned the family. See, Planned Parenthood isn't anything new. It's just taken a different twist in the last few years. And she's talking about my older brothers and my sister and my brother a little older than me that was there, and then my kid brother, and she's talking about how her and my dad, and then she looked at me, and she said, "Now, we didn't plan you." She said, "You were an accident." And then she poured salt in the wound. She said, "You was a mistake." Now, how would you like to be 9 years old? You talk about identity crisis, thinking that you weren't even supposed to be here to start with. But she's wrong. Because I wasn't a mistake. And I wasn't an accident. Because God Almighty already knew way back thousands of years before, he already knew that he's going to create me. Hey! That goes for you too. No matter what you've been through, no matter how you were conceived, no matter what you have or what you don't have, I want you to know something, that you are a part of God's plan and he planned to create you. Hey! When Jesus died on the cross, he paid your sin debt. You ever have any idea, wonder if, what God thinks about you? Let me tell you something. He loves you. Why did Jesus go to the cross? God the Father sent him there. Why? Because he loved us. For God so loved the world. God commendeth, God manifest, God showcased his love in the while we were at center. Hey, well, we just say, "Well, I just understand why God would love me. I got to know you a little better. I'd probably think the same thing." But that's not the issue. The issue is God loves the human race. And when Jesus died on the cross, see, I could never be a Calvinist. I'd commit suicide if I was a Calvinist. I wouldn't accept that. I wouldn't either. Hey, no way, no way, no way. Do not. Do not belittle the character of God in saying that he pre-handpicked certain ones that he's going to die for, and he created others just for the purpose of casting them in the hell. Because that's the bottom line of Calvinism. No. He's the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. Amen. So I'm saying, here's God. You want to know what he thinks of you? He created you. And then he sent his son, Jesus, to die on the cross for you, so you could have eternal life, so you could go to heaven. Is that all? No. No, he's got a plan for your life. God's got a plan for your life. Huh? Well, you say, well, I messed it up. I missed God's will. Wait a minute. Those speakers, what do they call them? Motivating. Yeah, there's motivating. Motivation. I'll get it out. Just hang on. You know, these motivating speakers, they say this: today is the first day of the rest of your life. No matter what's happened in the past. You know what he's saying? Yesterday hasn't ruined tomorrow. Huh? We may think it has. And it may be a little bit different plan than what God originally had for us. Maybe we did mess up. I know a lot of fellows that could never pastor a church again. But that doesn't mean that they've got to go live in the trash pile of life for the rest of their days. Why? Because God Almighty still has a plan. God has a plan for every single person in this room. No matter what the background, no matter what's happened, good, bad, whatever, God has. Now, I want to ask you a question, since you brought this up. Who's smarter, you or God? Okay, so when you start thinking about, I'm about to get there. When you start thinking about your life and what you want to do, how are you going to make those decisions? Are you going to make those decisions based on what mom or what dad wants you to do? Are you going to make the decisions based upon what you want? Are you going to say to God, now, Lord, I won't do this, but I will do this? It's kind of like, I'll tell you what, I'm going to do you a favor. You know? Wouldn't it be better? Wouldn't it be better to just go over in Gethsemane's garden and get down on your knees alongside the Lord Jesus and echo his prayer? Yep. Not my will, but thine be done. Because God has a plan for your life. Now, you run. So what I'm saying is, we don't have to settle for Ishmael. We don't have to settle for plans and for programs and for our life to be totally controlled by the flesh. Because God's offering an Isaac. So subtitle to this message is, don't settle for less than God's best for your life. Because God has a perfect plan for your life. I read in the Bible, I think you can find a lot of examples in there where people settled for less. I believe those 2.5 tribes that stayed on the east side of Jordan, I believe they missed God's will. And buddy, when you read the history of them, Joe, you see what happened, huh? I believe Samson settled for far less Now he had a great home going in his last day, and God used him to really accomplish more in the last day of his life than he did the rest of his life put together. But for 20 years, the guy chased harlots. And he's the judge of Israel. What could he have done with all of that supernatural power if he'd have kept his heart and mind focused on God? It's incredible what he, I believe he settled for less than God's best for his life. He settled for Ishmael when God's promise on Isaac. Now let's not let you and me be guilty of that. Truth of the matter is, Brother Ross, I think most Christians walk more in the flesh than they do the Spirit. I think most preachers do. So let's not settle for less than God's best for our life. Let me just mention a few things here quickly. Introduction takes longer than the message. I just say that to comfort you. When the preacher talks about being long or short or whatever, nobody pays any attention to him anyway. How about this business about answered prayer? Ask and it shall be given you, seek and ye shall find, knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, he that seeketh findeth, to him that knocketh it shall be opened. Good grief. What a guarantee. Huh? Why don't we see a lot of prayers being answered? We're settling for less than God's best. How about revival? There's no reason why God's people and the church cannot live in continual revival. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, heal their land. Let me ask you, why do we come to church? You folk with kids, why do you bring your children? You grandparents, why do you make sure your kids and your grandkids are in church? What are we doing here? Huh? Are we just going through the motions? Just because it's something we've done all our life, and we don't even put any thought to it, or any meditation about it, or any prayer to it, or we just come. Huh? I'm gonna tell you why I think we ought to be doing. We ought to be coming to hear from heaven. Churches don't have to become dead and dry as last year's Christmas tree. It doesn't have to happen. If we come with the right spirit and the right attitude and the right desires, amen, he that hungers and thirsts after righteousness shall be filled. I will pour water upon him that is thirsty. Huh? Listen, if we come seeking, if we come with the cup turned up, God's going to fill it. Amen? And there's no excuse, there's no reason why we can't experience that every time we come to church. Amen? How about soul winning? You see, the Bible doesn't just give suggestions. God gives commands, but with those commands, he gives guarantees. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Why don't we claim that? Why don't we practice that? What's the problem? Well, society's changing and all of that. God hadn't changed. The gospel hasn't changed. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is what? The power of God unto salvation to who? The everyone that believeth. I think I told you about that Muslim woman that got saved a year ago March over in our conference we have in Richmond every year. And she got saved on the last night of the conference. raised her hand for prayer for salvation, but didn't come. After the service is over, there's scores of people still milling around and all that, and all of a sudden you hear this voice, I give up, I surrender. She's pushing away, she comes straight to me, and she said, I can't put it off any longer. I've got to get saved. She got saved that night. The preacher's wife led her to Christ. And boy, this preacher was, man, he was beside himself. He said, you know who that woman is? I said, I have no idea. I said, she's a Muslim. So I'm closing that conference again this year, first Friday night of March. Just before I got up to preach the last message of the conference, she stood up and she said, Brother Preacher, be sure to remind everybody that a year ago tonight I got saved. That converted Muslim still in church. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. I was up later on in the spring. I was up in Boston. I go up there, north of Boston, suburb up here on the north side. And there's an African woman in that church. She got saved in Africa through missionary work. And God brought her to America. She went through some universities, got two or three degrees, and she's got some kind of a doctorate. And but she's a tremendous Christian, and she's a member of this church. And she had a burden for one of the ladies that she taught in some night classes in one of the universities she taught in. So she got her to come. This gal come for two or three nights, and finally. Finally, I found out she is a Muslim. But the last night of the meeting, she surrendered to Christ and she got saved. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Amen? So this business of getting people saved, there's no problem on God's end. There's no shortage of power. The gospel still works. The blood of Jesus Christ still cleanses. And you say, well, society's different. I know that. But what I'm saying is, if we just stay at it and don't let the devil discourage us, you know what's eventually going to happen? Shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen? Huh? So what I'm saying is, let's not settle for Ishmael when God's promising Isaac. And having revival, having prayers answered. And so, how about this? How about the Christian home? Years ago, you remember our oldest daughter, Vicki Lynn. She married, and I'm pastoring this church in a place called Ephrata, Pennsylvania. They just had their second child. I'm going out there in November, and I'm going to perform his wedding ceremony. What is he, 25? He's getting married. The other girl's already married. I mean, the girl. She had a girl and a boy. So she just had this baby, this second baby this morning. So I'm over. When I pastored, not a lot of times. In fact, I still do it when I can find an empty auditorium. I like to just get in, and I need to walk. The doctors are always after me because of my diabetes to walk. So I get in there and I start walking, air conditioned auditorium, nobody around. I'll grab the hymnal and I'll just start singing hymns. Amen. Brother, you want a revival, spend 45 minutes just singing hymns out of that old hymnal, man. And I'm going around and sometimes, buddy, I'm slinging snot and tears and everything else and shouting it out and all that. You say, man, you can't sing. Don't tell God that. Huh? He blesses me when I do, so evidently he's all right with it. He must be pleased about it. He'd be pleased with you too if you sing. I told your preacher a while ago, I said, you got a great ladies' choir. Now thank God for those three or four little boys in the back right there. But I don't see Jack Gordon. I don't see some of these other guys around here. Some of these real, but I don't see Maori up there in that choir. There's a lot of guys up there. Now, wait a minute. Don't say, well, I can't carry a tune in a bucket. Liar, liar, pants on fire.
I don't want anybody else hearing me sing. What if you read in the Bible and it says that one of the first evidences of a person that's filled with the Holy Spirit of God sings? What are you going to do with that? Huh? Come on. Huh? You know, when you don't have men in the choir, you know what you're saying? You know what you're saying to every man that comes in that church, every visitor, everybody else? Singing's for women. That's what you're saying. Evidently, it's not very good, buddy. You're the only guy. You're the only guy who amened me. I'm just saying. Huh? And so anyway, so I'm going around there. And man, then a cold spell come over me. I got to think about that daughter and her husband and those two kids. And I thought, how in the world are they going to live for God? How are they going to raise those two babies in this godless society? I mean, everything in society is against the Christian home. Everything. You know, I was up in Boston back in April or May. They just passed a law up there in Massachusetts. You know what the law said? Listen to this now. Now, we're rednecks. We're grassroots America. This kind of thing. I mean, we're the guys that used to give queers blanket parties in the Army, you know, and wasn't even saved. Had enough sense to know that was wrong. But anyway, they just passed this law that in the public school system, if a girl thinks that she should be a boy, she can use the boys' showers and bathrooms. And if a boy thinks he should be a girl, he can go to the girls' restrooms and go to the girls' showers. I told that preacher up there, I said, good night. If you were a 16-year-old boy and the teacher told you and the principal told you, well, if you think you're a girl, then you can go to the girls'. Where do you think we were going to go, for crying out loud? Huh? Duh. That they made it a law, you know? So I'm shook up. I'm saying, how are they going to do it? And then I was reminded that the only book that's ever been written concerning the marriage and concerning the home that has guarantee is God's Word. So even in a hell-bent society, if we'll just do it God's way, we can raise our babies for God. Amen? And I got to say this. This is one church where that kind of thing is happening on a regular basis. And I commend you for it. Thank God for it. Amen? By the way, since you brought that thing up, let me just throw this in. When I first started preaching, I'm almost done. Yeah, don't put a lot of faith in that, but when I first started preaching over 44 years ago, the divorce rate in America was 50%. It's higher than that now. And the divorce rate among Christians was 3%, Joe. I got this report 2 years ago that the divorce rate among Christians is 50%. 50%. Man, there's something wrong. I mean, if there's one segment of society that ought to be doing things right, especially in this arena of marriage, it ought to be Christians. I mean, we've got the book. But half of our Christian marriages are ending up in divorce. Why? Somebody's not making the right decisions. Somebody is not being properly trained, taught, prepared. You listen to me? Now listen carefully. Now you're not going to like this. You may never want me to come back after I say what I'm about to say. I think that dating has ruined our generation. I don't see anything in the Bible why young kids have to date. That doesn't mean and that they can't like the opposite sex. It doesn't mean they can't be around them, but they need to be taught how to conduct themselves. Let me tell you something about it. And I told these kids over in the school this morning, let me tell you something about a carnal Christian heart. It can fall in love with an unsaved person. It can happen. But most of the time, the results are disastrous. Because it's an unequal yoke. And God makes that very plain. Amen. Our daughter Alita, you know her well. In fact, the transformation of our daughter took place here in Greene County. Up till, say, was 13 years old, she was a little short, chubby girl that hated to wash her hair and always wore colors that clashed. She went to bed that way. She got up the next morning. And she's a beauty queen. Cared herself. Probably she's in a school here. Cared herself properly. Her sister, Vicki, is what, 5 years older? They said that back in those days, they thought Vicki Lynn, whom you know, and Alita were twins. I mean, it is, but it happened overnight. Well, I'm out in Pennsylvania, and I'm pastoring this church, and Alita is in the 12th grade. And she had a boyfriend. Now, dating was, he could come over to the house, you know. They were never alone together. But anyway, she liked him. And he liked her. He was as handsome as a Greek god. So he's going to Bible college. He's a good looking dude. So he comes to me, and he's going off to Bible college. So I told him, I said, now, son, you may get down there in the Bible college, and you're going to see some other girls out there, and there might be some girls that you might get interested in, and you may want to date. You know how they date in Bible colleges, you know. You know, they sit across from the table with each other, and they got 14 chaperones standing around with 357s, you know. That's how it goes. And so, you know, I was telling him, you know why they call our Christian colleges spiritual shoe factories? Because we bring in the heels, fix up their souls and send them out in pairs. But I told him, I said, now, I'm going to tell you about my daughter. She's not even going to look at another boy. So if you decide that you want to, quote, date, you call her and tell her. Man, he wasn't down there 6 weeks. He called me. He said, preacher, I'd like to date a girl down here. He said, will you tell Alita? I said, not on your life, sucker. You call her. Oh, he said, it'll break her heart. Right then, buddy, I said, I'm glad this thing's coming to an end. I mean, I'd have shot him, I'd have buried him, you know, if it went any further than that, you know, but I really didn't want that, you know, on my record. So he calls her. So I go home that day. I went home early because I knew what I'd find. I mean, her whole life is shattered. She's weeping her eyes out. I mean, and so I tried to comfort her. I told her this. I said, baby doll, let me help you with something. You don't have to go looking for a mate, because God's already got him picked out. And you may make a mistake. You may get the wrong one. God's already got one. You keep Jesus first in your life, and you keep living to Christ, and in God's time, he will bring you into your life, and you'll know. So time went by. We had this family, evangelist family, that traveled out to a place called Eufaula, Oklahoma. They were out there quite a bit, and they had several daughters. Those girls got real close to our girls. So there's a young fella out there that had been in the home for, at that time, about 8 or 9 years. And he had been in 17 foster homes from the time he was 5 till he was 15. But he was a firebrand for Jesus. He was on staff and been on staff for a number of years. And so they call me. And, well, they talked to my daughter and said, we'd like to introduce you to him. And so I said, tell their dad to call me. And their dad was more straight-laced than me. So I asked him, I said, Chuck, if one of your daughters was interested in that boy, what would you think? He said, I'll tell you, he's got a tremendous testimony. And I would not, it would not bother me. I would accept that. I'd be glad. So I said, okay, have him call me. So he called me, and he said, after what I'm hearing, he said, preacher, could I write to your daughter? I said, sure. Understand, I'm going to read the letters. Can she write to me? I said, sure. Understand, I'm going to read the letters. So that's how they started corresponding. I mean, they're 1,500 miles apart. So you think I'm making this up, but I'm telling you the truth. So time went by, so he called me. And he said, preacher, could I have permission to call your daughter on the telephone? I said, sure. Don't expect her to ever call you. That's not going to happen. So I said, understand that somebody will be listening to your conversation. You said, hey, that's an invasion of privacy. Shut your mouth. That's not your daughter. That's my daughter. Amen. So that's how it went. So this thing is starting to get thick. So we decided to go out there to Eufaula, Oklahoma. You support that work, Calvary work. We decided to go out there, so I took the whole family out there. So we got out there to meet him. We got there, we went out and had a meal, and we came back to the motel, and I had my wife and all everybody else get in one room, and I took him in the other room and set him down, and I laid my .38 on the desk between him and me. I did. I'm telling you the truth. He never took his eyes off that .38. And I'm going to tell you, we had a serious conversation. The truth of the matter is, it wasn't so much of a conversation because I did all the talking. Yeah. Huh? And so, I mean, it's a perfect courtship. This thing has taken almost 2 years. Amen? So to make a long story longer, They ended up getting married. For the first 2 or 3 years, I'd get around to her and I'd say, how's that boy treating you? I didn't want him to forget that 38. and if you ask a lady today about Jerry Harris, here's what she'd tell you. Dad, he treats me like a queen. And he still does. And they've been married how long?
Next month will be 21 years.
Are you kidding me? 21 years? Man, that makes me feel old. Let me tell you something. You've seen those big old husky boys. They've been here the same, and they're big. That second of the oldest one wears a size 50 suit. 16 years old. But I'm gonna tell you something. Their daddy rules the roost. And they don't lift up their voice to their mother. They're never disobedient or disrespectful to their mother, ever. You don't know why? Because he won't allow it. And they're not too big for him. You know that kid is? He's stronger than a mule ox, Jerry is. So what am I saying? Here's what I'm saying. Kids, if God tarries, the Lord tarries, and you're going to grow up, practically every young person in this room is going to get married. Practically everyone. Now, you have to understand something. God's got one picked out for you. And so don't settle for less than God's best for your life. Because if God's got one picked out, then that's the perfect one for you. And you can have a great marriage that honors God and that is a blessing to you and to the children that you'll bring into this world. Amen? What I'm saying is, don't settle in any area of life. Don't settle for less than God's best for your life. Don't settle for Ishmael when God's promised an Isaac. Now, we could run this thing. It's like a stick of bologna. No matter where you cut it, you get the same thing. But let me just throw this in and I'll be done. Just in case there's somebody in here that's not saved, don't settle for hell when God has promised and made preparation for you to be able to go to heaven. Amen? Oh, that Ishmael might live. And God said, no, I'm going to do better than that. No, I'm going to do something supernatural. I'm going to give you a miraculous son. And he says to you and me, the promise is in this book. For every area of our life, we can live in the realm of the supernatural, because that's God's plan. Now, I leave you with this. What are you going to do with your life? How are you going to make your decisions? You see, this is not just for preachers. This is not just for Christian school teachers. This is for every single human being. And you may think you're an insignificant person, but in the economy of God, there's no such thing as an insignificant person. Everybody's important to God. Have you ever stopped to realize that of the 7 billion plus that live in the world today, that there's not one person that God loves more than he loves you? See, he loves you and he's got a perfect plan. So I'm saying, don't miss God's plan for your life.